And for the rest of us, let me ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 4. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's going to be page 1657 in the Pew Bibles. I rarely watch the news, probably in a typical year, about 10 times. Although, admittedly, in the last 3 days, I think I've fulfilled 40% of my quota because I watched, you know, Governor Pritzker's announcement about group gatherings. Do we need a little help there? All right. And then the announcement about school closings and Vice President Pence and Surgeon General and Dr. Carson's announcements about the state of things in our country, and then an update yesterday afternoon again by the governor and some members of the state administration. So, you know, I've been kind of listening to the things that are going on, but usually I'm not watching those things. But I do get a couple of news feeds by email every day. So most mornings I scan the headlines in the New York Times and the Chicago Tribune. Just kind of looking to see what's going on in our world. I don't read, frankly, many of the articles. In fact, very few. And the majority that I do read are opinion pieces, which just kind of give me a sense of how people are thinking in the world around us. So early this morning, I spent a few minutes looking through the New York Times headlines. And in the news feed that I got, there were 45 articles. And as you might expect, many of them, I'm guessing it was more than half of them, I didn't actually count, but many of them, maybe most of them, were in some way related to the coronavirus. Now, not every section had an article on the coronavirus. There were no coronavirus-related articles in the fashion and style section. None in the obituaries, nothing in real estate, but lots in the other sections, you know, in the U.S. news sections, in the world news, there are a lot of them there, in the editorials, in the business section, in media and advertising, in sports, in travel, and of course, in the opinion section. There were six articles in the opinion section, and all six of them had to do with the coronavirus, or COVID-19, as it's sometimes shown to us. And here were the titles. We Are New York Teachers, Close the Schools, okay? Number two, here's why we closed Los Angeles schools. Number three, coronavirus racism infected my high school. Number four, the Christian response to coronavirus. Number five, we need social solidarity, not just social distancing. And then, of course, as always, there was a politically charged challenge to the president's leadership in the present crisis entitled Plagued by the President. Okay, so all this focus on the coronavirus thing, and really our world, our country is just in a dither about this pandemic. Okay, now let me refresh us regarding terminology here. And this, of course, as I always draw it from, is from that repository of all knowledge, Wikipedia. Okay, an epidemic is a sudden increase in the number of cases of a disease more than what's typically expected for the population in that area. And the word epidemic is of Greek origins. It's a compound Greek word from a preposition that means upon, epi, and then demos, the people. So epidemic is upon the people. And then a pandemic is an epidemic that is spread over several countries or continents affecting a large number of people. And this, again, is a compound word. The word pan means all, demos, the people, so all the people. And if you take dem out of pandemic, you get panic, right? And that's kind of where we are right now as a culture, you know? And sadly, maybe even as Christians, we're panicking. But folks, as God's people, we shouldn't be. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. Now, let me give disclaimer number one, and I'll probably give several of these over the course of this because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying we shouldn't care. I'm not saying we shouldn't be smart. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take appropriate steps, but I am saying we shouldn't panic. We shouldn't fear. We shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't just get all caught up in everything that is out there that the news media is pushing upon us. And we can't let those things rule our thinking or rule the day. So on Wednesday, I mentioned that maybe I would preach something related to the coronavirus. You know, I don't do this often. And I'm really eager to get back to our study through 1 Thessalonians. We're almost done. 3 or 4 more messages and we'll finish up that series. So with Easter and all, I'm not sure exactly when we'll get that finished up, but we're closing in on that. But for this morning, I just thought that given the dominance that this particular subject has in our world right now, it would be appropriate for us to talk about it a little bit. Not so much about facts and figures, but about the Bible. And God's view in circumstances like this. So this morning, I want to preach a message entitled, The Answer to Anxiety. I just licked my fingers, you know, changing my pages. Something they tell you you're not supposed to do. But at least I am not as bad as the spokesman for the government from the CDC who got up and was outlining the things that you should not do. And said, be careful of touching your face with your hands. And then she reached down, couldn't get the page to turn, licked her fingers, and did it again, okay? So you want to talk about things going viral, there it was, right? My heart goes out to her, you know, because we do things instinctively without thinking. I watched Dr. Carson did the same thing. He touched his face 2 or 3 times, you know. And you know, folks, we need to be gracious with each other, you know, and be patient with each other about habits. But we'll try to be careful. We'll try to do the best that we can. Now, I could have called this message, I suppose, the alternative to anxiety or the antidote for anxiety, but I decided to stick with the answer to anxiety, God's answer from His Word. And so given the state of affairs in our land today, you know, I just want us to consider a biblical response to the coronavirus pandemic. And I've listed our text this morning as Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We're going to be focusing primarily on verse 6. And as the Lord brought this passage to mind, I thought, surely I have preached on this passage several times over the years. Do you realize I've been here more than 10 years? And if you add it up, you know, on our website and in my notes, there are, I don't know, about 1,100 sermons, okay? A lot of messages. And you might say, I don't remember what pastor preached on last Sunday, okay? Oftentimes, I would say, I don't remember what I preached on last Sunday. I'm thankful for series preaching because then I know it was the passage before the one that we did today, okay? But I don't always remember. So I looked it up, and it turns out that I have actually only preached on this text 2 messages on successive Wednesday nights back in 2013. The first one talking about the peace of God and then kind of doing those verses in reverse order. And then the second one talking about worry, about anxiousness, about anxiety. So maybe this is a bit overdue because the reality is, folks, we regularly need the challenge and encouragement that this passage gives. And it's something, though it's very, very familiar, this is so relevant to life in general. And not just at times like this when the world is panicking, but I mean just daily living. We are so prone to anxiousness. You know, I listened to one guy's message, and he had just a whole slew of little anecdotes, you know, about how, you know, people report that anxiety has now overtaken depression as the number one cause that people seek counseling. And the percentages of this and the percentages of that, I don't think we need statistics to understand that being anxious and worrying is a problem for people generally. And that includes us as believers. If you have once and for all conquered worry, please see me. I'll have you give a testimony next Sunday, okay? But for the rest of us, you know, it's just an ongoing challenge and struggle because the way our human minds work is we tend to be anxious. We tend to worry. And this morning we're looking at a passage where God says, you can have victory over that. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. In fact, you shouldn't be. He gives a command, don't be. So let's take a look here. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. We're thankful for your protection. We're thankful, Father, that even when we suffer with things and deal with it, perhaps someone here or someone we love would contract the coronavirus, and that will be no mistake on your part. But even in hard things, your grace is sufficient, and we are so thankful for that. And Father, you call us to live lives of confidence in you, of dependence on you, of trust in you, such that we don't need to worry. We want to worry. We tend to worry, but we don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to panic. As your word says so many times, fear not. We don't need to be afraid. Because the God who created this world, the God who sustains this world, the God who is in control of everything, you are our God. And we can rest secure in you, and we know that your plans are perfect. And that if we face hardships and trials and difficulties, it's for good purposes, whether we can make sense of them or not. And so I pray that you would use your word this morning to just encourage us, to lift our spirits, to challenge us, to, by your grace, through the ministry of your Spirit, adjust our thoughts and set aside the worry and the panic and the anxiety, and instead to find peace and contentment in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage begins with the expression, be careful for nothing. Now, the word that's translated careful there, it's the idea of being full of cares, full of burdens, full of worries, if you will. And in the Greek language, it's a compound made from a root that means to remember or keep something in mind, you know, and then also a word that means to be a part or a share or a division. And just in the basic construction of the word, it's kind of the idea of dwelling on the thought that you won't get your part or your share or what part is going to fall to me. And it's sort of a fear about what's coming your way or not coming your way. And our English words, frankly, anxiety and worry, probably in our contemporary vernacular, best capture the meaning of this word. Here's another familiar passage, and there are many, but here's another familiar passage where we find this word, careful. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. And this, of course, is the account with Martha. And the earlier verses would say that Martha was cumbered. She was burdened with much serving. And she was concerned about her sister and concerned about what was going on. And she expressed that to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, that's the word, and troubled about many things. In other words, you're worried, you're anxious, you're bothered about many things. You know, her life was in turmoil, unnecessarily. She's there with Jesus. If ever there's a time for just contentment and doing as Mary did and just sitting at Jesus' feet. But Martha was burdened. She was worried. She was anxious. She just let those things kind of consume her thinking. And that's what anxiety does. It captures your thinking. And puts you in turmoil. The dictionary defines the word panic as a sudden, uncontrollable fear or anxiety, often causing wildly unthinking behavior. You know, when we get anxious about things, we don't always think rationally. We don't always think clearly. We don't always think logically. We're driven by that sense of unease and emotion and fear. There's a story about a family who put their grandma on her first plane ride. And she was not very confident about this whole idea of, as she said it, getting on board this contraption. And when they met her at the airport upon her return, one of the family members kind of kidded her and said, well, grandma, did the airplane hold you up? And she said, well, yes, it did. But I never did put my full weight down on it. You know, folks, I think that as Christians, a lot of the times we are like that grandma. The truth is, We are being sustained completely by God. And yet we're fearful to put our full weight down on Him. And the result is then we're plagued by anxiety and worry and not able to enjoy the flight, as it were. And you know, and maybe that's you in a particular way this morning. I think it's all of us some of the time. Sometimes. Few of us are strangers to worry. And it creeps over big and little things. It kind of gnaws away at us on the inside. Someone has graphically described anxiety as a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. That comes from my second favorite source, Reader's Digest, right? There's Wikipedia, there's Reader's Digest, repositories of knowledge. But, you know, that's really a good description of what anxiety, what panic, what worry is like. It starts out as this little trickle of thought, but it just cuts a deeper and deeper channel, and pretty soon all of our thoughts are just piling in on that. And you see that in our world today, is people are just consumed with this whole coronavirus thing. You know, there's still all kinds of things going on in their lives. Other things, good things, encouraging things, but what is capturing the thinking and just skewing everything? You know, this fear, this concern that's out there. And we tend to go that route. We let things that are our realities and you know, appropriately a cause for concern to some measure, but we let it just kind of capture everything and just suck it all in like a sieve and allow it to consume everything. I think I said Wednesday night that, you know, if you have a conversation with somebody, including a complete stranger, that lasts about 2 to 3 minutes, it is almost a certainty that the subject of this virus will come up. Almost a certainty. Maybe you'll bring it up, but you know, in all likelihood, they will. It's just in everybody's minds, on everybody's minds, and it's just capturing our thinking. Here's the reality, folks. Though we worry about many things, right? We worry about our finances, worry about our health, our children, our jobs, our reputations, you name it. Worry isn't really about particular circumstances. You know, worry is about how we think. And as the guy said, worry has a way of draining all your thoughts and consuming them and even corrupting them. You know, so with the coronavirus, there is a genuine concern here, okay? We shouldn't be dismissive, you know, and we should be prudent. But as is being demonstrated in our world, it's consuming people's thinking. I read an article by a guy, a former pastor, who now works as kind of a management guru consultant. And he was talking about, not about the coronavirus, and he wasn't really talking about things in a spiritual context. It was secular, but certainly not anti-biblical. But he was just talking about college students who just kind of get overwhelmed because they do poorly on a test or this or that. And he used these words. He talked about fixating, obsessing, and overthinking. Okay? That's worry in a nutshell, right? You get fixated on something, and you're kind of obsessed with it, and you're overthinking about it. You're thinking about all the what-ifs that in all likelihood will never come to pass. But you're worried about them, just in case. There's a story about a bassoon player who came to the famous conductor, Arturo Toscanini, and he nervously said, I don't think I can reach the high E-flat tonight. And Toscanini smiled at him and said, don't worry. There's no E flat in your music tonight. You know? And that's how we live. We live in fear of things that in all likelihood will never happen. And we've thought through 47 steps of what if when we won't even get to step one. But it just captures our thinking and it runs around in our minds. You know, I've often said to people when we talk about meditating on Scripture, people say, well, how do you meditate? And I'll say, do you know how to worry? Yeah, I do. Well, that's meditation, just on the wrong things. Right? It's, you know, you just keep turning it over, but you're thinking about the wrong things, the wrong focus, fixated on the wrong aspect of things, and letting that consume your thinking. And folks, let me just say this: anxiety, worry is sin. It's not just one of those things. I can't help it. You know, I understand. I mean, it's impulsive and involuntary in a sense, and it's something that pops into our minds, but it's a choice. whether we're going to turn that thing over in our minds. You know, it's a choice how we're going to view it, whether we're going to fixate on it. And the Bible tells us that it's wrong to do that. And Paul tells us to stop. That's why he says, be careful for nothing. We could say it this way, don't worry about anything. Okay? Stop worrying. You know, the enemy, the devil's primary attack upon people in general, and that includes us as Christians, is against our thoughts. It's not so much really about the circumstances, though I think the devil has his place, and Job would bear this out, in, you know, bringing to pass adverse and hard and difficult circumstances. But the devil's tactics are not so much about circumstances. Think about when he tempted Jesus, right? It wasn't that he did something to him. It's that he confronted Jesus thinking. And, of course, Jesus responded by thinking biblically. And not allowing himself to be taken captive down that drainage ditch, you know, of bad thinking and worry. But the devil is a deceiver, and he wants to mess up the way that we think about things that we are facing in life. And sometimes he does so by kind of putting before us direct contradictions to the Word of God. Sometimes it's just kind of subtle distractions from the promises of God. And he wants to confuse us and twist and distract and cause us to doubt God's care and God's control, right? That's what Martha's problem was. Lord, don't you care? The problem wasn't really with Mary. The problem was her view towards the Lord was, Lord, don't you care? You know, remember the disciples in the boat at sea in the storm. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you care, right? The devil wants to get us there. He wants to get us so caught up in the circumstance that we don't think right about the circumstance. And we get fearful, and we get panicky, and we get anxious, and we doubt God's care. We doubt His control. We doubt His goodness towards us. And the devil does this principally, I would suggest, through the world. And in our day, a lot of it through the media and things that just bombard us and people around us. And we're just continually confronted with things that are intended to stir up worry, to stir up anxiety, to stir up concern. You know, think of how the press and the media right now is conditioning us to be afraid. Now let me say this. I don't think that's necessarily their intent. Okay, they're thinking we're just making people aware. We're trying to do our part to help address this problem. And I think they're doing so in good faith as far as that goes. But that is not what the devil is doing. You know, that's the masterpiece of the devil, is to take things that people even think they're doing right about and use it in a ways that's actually derailing people and hurting them and hindering what God wants to do. The devil wants us to forget about God, to forget that God's in control, to forget that He cares, that He has reasons, even for this coronavirus pandemic, whether we fully understand them or not. So the enemy wants to disrupt our thinking and distract us from God. And sometimes it's things like this. But it's not the particulars of the circumstance, it's how we think about them. You know, here's the essence of anxiety. Anxiety is thought-based. It's right. It's about what goes on in our minds. It's about how we think about things. And anxiety is self-oriented. Remember I told you this word, careful. It's about kind of what's my part going to be? How is this going to affect me? What might happen to me? Now let me illustrate this from our present world situation. Okay? The coronavirus has been around for a while. It didn't just start 2 weeks ago, right? It's been going on for a while. It began, best I can tell, in Western Asia, and there are parts of our world, Western Asia, Europe before us, that were greatly impacted before the United States began to feel that impact. And in America, you know, up until recently, it was kind of like, ooh, this is a bad thing, you know, and we feel for the people in China, and we feel for the people in Italy or whatever it might be. But what we really feel was, I wonder if it's going to get to us. You know, we're concerned for them because how's it going to affect me? And I'm not saying there's not a measure of altruism in our concern for the world around us, but there's a reason why the panic has just erupted now, because now it's hit home. And people are thinking, it's going to affect me, maybe a member of my family, maybe somebody I love. And that's the nature of worry. Worry is ultimately about me. Now, it might be worrying about somebody else that I love or care about or other circumstances, but ultimately it comes down to, this is now something that's going to affect me, and I'm concerned that it might be a bad effect on me, a negative effect on me, something that I don't like, something that I don't want, and suddenly it captures our thinking. And we've just seen that illustrated in what's going on here in the world. And then thirdly, anxiety stems from a legitimate concern, but then exaggerates and overemphasizes the possibilities. And frankly, discounts the fact that God may be doing some amazing and good things, even though at first glance we maybe struggle to see what those are. So here's the thing, folks. We need to change our thinking. Worrying really is a choice. Now, I understand that we all experience feelings of anxiety, and our flesh is prone to fearfulness and the impulse to worry, but the question is, what are you going to do in response to that impulse? It's a choice. And that's why Paul can command us not to worry. That's why he can say, be careful for nothing. So in the remainder of our time this morning, I want to challenge us with three important choices in combating anxiety. And in the first one, we've already been talking about, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. Choose not to worry. Choose not to worry. Be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything, but worry about nothing. Okay, let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. In the Pew Bibles, this is page 1345. And this is part of the passage that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew's Gospel. And in this sermon, in a span of just 10 verses that we're going to read, and we won't delve into them a lot, but we'll just kind of read through them. But in a span of just 10 verses, we find that same word that's translated careful in our text. Now, in this passage, it's typically translated like, where it says not be careful, it's take no thought. Okay, so the idea of taking thought is that idea of allowing this to be your fixation in your thinking, allowing this to capture your thinking. It's that idea of worry, of anxiousness. Okay, so here we are, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, he doesn't mean don't care about anything about your life, but he says, don't be so worried about the things in your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? We tend to focus on the very tangible, physical, material things going on in our lives. And the point isn't that there's not a place for properly attending to those things, but the point is we just are way, way, way too concerned about that. And a scare comes along that might affect our health, and it's just blown. We forget that there's more to life than just good health. There's more to life than what I eat. There's more to life than what I drink. There's more to life than what I wear. There's more to life than where I live. But those are the things that tend to capture our thinking. And Jesus says, listen, take no thought about that. Is not your life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. Neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. They have no business ambition, shall we say. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed. He wasn't dressed in a more glorious way than one of these lilies. Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. We cut down the hay, we throw it in the fire, the chaff in the fire. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, stop worrying. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. See, that's the world's focus. Because the world is living on an earthly plane. It's not living in a spiritual plane. It's not mindful of the kingdom of God. So their focus is understandably entirely upon the here and now, upon the material, upon the physical, upon health, upon all those things. But as believers, we also, we live in this earthly realm, but we also are part of the kingdom of heaven. And our thoughts ought to be much bigger than just the immediate here and now, day to day. We ought to be thinking differently than the world. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat or drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God understands that we live on this physical earth and we have needs and burdens in that regard. Verse 33, but seek ye first, instead, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. These things that we get so worried about, God says, I can take perfect care of them. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be concerned. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to panic. Get your focus on the things of God and off the things of this world, and God will take care of the needs you have in the context of this world. He doesn't say, you know, you don't need to eat. He doesn't say you don't need to be clothed. He doesn't say you don't need a place to live. What he says is, yes, those are needs. I will take care of them. You just get your focus on me. Yeah, you live in the realm of the kingdom of heaven, so to speak. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Maybe I shouldn't ask this question, but does anybody here currently have coronavirus to your knowledge? I'm hoping that no hands are going to go up, okay? If your hand goes up, please go out the door quickly as you possibly can, okay? All right? So for today, you know what? I don't have it. Now, is it possible that through whatever circumstances I might in the future contract? Jesus says, listen, don't worry about what if. Don't worry about tomorrow. I mean, that doesn't mean don't plan, but, you know, don't let yourself just be all consumed with all the possibilities of tomorrow that cause you to be afraid and uncertain. You just need to be living for God right now and content in where he has you right now. And you know what? If he brings along into your life such that you're going to contract a disease like that or cancer or you're going to lose your job or whatever, all those things that we are so fearful about, when the day comes, God's grace is sufficient. And he'll get us through it then, but we don't need to live through all the pain and agony and uncertainty and worry about that now. There's enough today to just live for God today. Just focus on God today, what he's brought into your life today, his sustaining grace today, and tomorrow we'll take that when it comes. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. We need to choose to focus on not ourselves, not the fearful things that are out there, but on what God is doing right now in our lives and in this world. And we need to choose to control our thinking. Now, if we're going to do that, we need God's help because we got a flesh that wants to think about all those things and wants to panic about all those things. So we need God's help, and that means asking him for it. It means filling our hearts and minds with his assurances, not with all the what ifs. And that's why this passage flows from don't worry, but pray, right? Stop looking to yourself and your circumstances. Look to God. Trust him. Keep your eyes on him. We need to stop excusing our worry and our anxiousness by saying, well, it's only human or anybody would be worried in this situation. Folks, that's not how you overcome anxiety. Because you're not confronting the root cause of it. You know, namely that unbelief is a sin. Not trusting God is a sin. Worrying about things that God says don't worry about them is a sin. Not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is a sin. Now, it's an understandable sin in the sense that, yes, we have a flesh, we have a human frame, and those are things that naturally come, but they do not have to dominate our lives. And God in his grace and through the ministry of his Spirit. And as we just embrace his word and look to him and pray and ask him for the help and ask him to work, he can help us to choose not to worry. You know, it's hard, I get it, to keep our thinking on track. And our minds race to fear, but God promises us that his Spirit can and will help us. Here's a familiar verse. In fact, I think I included this in that email that I sent out. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I think the word Spirit there is a reference to the Holy Spirit, right? In the New Testament, Spirit sometimes refers to the human spirit, your attitude, your heart about things. It's possible that's what's in view here, but I don't think so. I think in this case, and in the original language, there's no capitalization. There's nothing that tells you, oh, that's the Holy Spirit, other than the context. But I think the context, the point is, listen, God has given you as a believer His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear. Quite the contrary. He is a spirit of power and of victory and of clear thinking, a sound mind. That values the realities of God and His Word ahead of all the distractions in this world. And He can help us keep our thoughts where they should be. But we have to want that. We have to be honest about our need. We've got to recognize that panic, you know, like the world is panicking, that's not helping anyone, least of all our own walk with Now, it may be that you recognize the problem of worry in your life. You might be thinking, you know, Pastor's right. I've got to stop worrying. I can't sleep. My health is being affected. I need the peace of God. I'll need Him to help me. And that is a right spirit to have. But if in the back of your mind you're thinking, so God, why don't you just take away this circumstance? Why don't you just assure me that I am not going to get this virus and nobody I love is? Why don't you just kind of make my circumstances more palatable or make it such that I can just easily do this? But that's not how God works. You know, we do have a flesh, and we've got to do battle with that flesh. And we've got to choose to listen to the Word of God, to listen to the Spirit of God, to respond to God's desires in our lives, to trust in Him, to trust His promises, and make that choice. And He will undertake and give us victory and help adjust day by day, step by step. Our thinking off of worry, off of the world, off of the pressures, and onto Himself. While God does not want to free us from worry, His approach and purposes are greater than simply making life easier for us. So we got to be honest about our motivations. The peace that Christ offers is the byproduct, really, of recognizing the beauty of having a relationship with Him and then living in His kingdom. So, you know, really what this verse is about, it's not just some kind of simple formula. You know, if you're anxious, pray, it works. Okay? In a sense, that's true. That's true. Rarely do you rise from sincere prayer where you don't feel encouraged and helped and strengthened. I mean, that is a customary thing. But the point is not so much about here's a formula to make you feel better. The point is, here is God's means of changing the way you think, of adjusting your priorities, of getting your focus right. You know, so if you're anxious, folks, you need to examine, you know, either your lack of faith, or maybe examine your focus. Are you living for Christ and His kingdom, or are you living for yourself? And whatever that root cause, you know, you need to say, God, I need help to set this aside. I need to trust you. I need to trust you even if the circumstances get worse before they get better. And a lot of people are projecting that that's going to be the case with this virus. We don't know, but that may be the case. And that doesn't mean that God is failing, and that doesn't mean that therefore we ought to panic. Quite the contrary. You know, whatever God allows, whatever God orchestrates, He is doing it for the ultimate intention that we would glorify Him with our lives, that we would be drawn to Him, that we would trust Him more. That's His purposes. And He will do that if we'll be honest and not be so concerned about how can my life be easier, but rather say, how can I trust God better? How can I depend upon Him more? So the first step in dealing with anxiety is to examine, you know, why is it that you are so prone to worry, and choose not to worry. Secondly, choose to be thankful. Now, I admit that my outline here is maybe a little bit off. I mean, my third point is going to be choose to trust God. And really, this passage suggests just those two main points. You know, worry about nothing, pray and trust God in everything. That's the essence of verse 6 here. And so really, this thankfulness is kind of a sub-point. But I have found that thankfulness is such a powerful means of adjusting our thinking and getting our concerns off of ourselves. I mean, I said anxiety is self-oriented. So if I can get the focus off of me and my problems, and if I can focus on God's goodness, even in hard circumstances, then that in and of itself is a helpful remedy for anxiety. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in this passage, Paul refers to our need to pray using four different words. He starts with the word prayer. That's the most general term for prayer, and it emphasizes just simply coming before God in humility and reverence. And then he says supplication, and that word gives prominence to the reality of our need as well as some of the idea of the particularity of our need, the suggestion of specific requests. Thanksgiving, and this is where we're focusing now, when you're anxious, you know, presumably you're in a situation that gives some cause for anxiety. And at times like that, thankfulness is not automatic generally or spontaneous. You have to do it deliberately by faith. And then request, this word overlaps with supplications, just emphasizing the specific, definite nature of our petitions to the Lord. But really, the hardest part, I think, is being thankful. You know, when there are burdens, it's not so hard to cry out to God and say, help me, I'm in desperate need, okay? But it's a lot harder to say, Lord, thank you for putting me in this place of desperate need. You know, thank you for being a good God to me, even though you have allowed the coronavirus to come. And should I contract that virus? Thank you for allowing that to happen, because I know that your purposes are good through it all. That's hard for us. You know, we understand crying out to God, but we tend to do so grudgingly and almost panically, rather than saying, Lord, I need your help, I need your grace, you know, I need you to undertake in this situation. And thank you for what you have and are allowing. Let me just wrap this part up with one illustration. I've probably shared this somewhere in the past. Many of you are probably familiar with this, but we're most of us, I think, familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy. And the two of them were imprisoned at Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II, and they were imprisoned there for harboring Jewish people in their home, which is a good and right thing. So, I mean, this was persecution. They were being attacked for doing right and proper things. And at Ravensbrück, the barracks that they were assigned to, all those barracks were extremely overcrowded, and the particular one that Corey and Betsy found themselves in suffered from a flea infestation. Okay? Anybody ever experienced fleas? I hope you haven't. If you have, you know it's not a very pleasant thing. Right? It's worse than lice, I think. Okay? But it's not something we say, boy, I wish I could have fleas in my house. That would be a good thing, right? You know, those of you who have dogs, you've seen your dogs struggle. Well, they had it just in great quantity there in that barracks. And somehow, and this was really the Lord's miraculous provision in and of itself, Betsy had managed to smuggle her Bible into the barracks. And there was one morning that she and Corey were reading, and they were in 1 Thessalonians, of all places, chapter 5 and verse 18, that says that we should give thanks in every circumstance. We should be always with thanksgiving. And Betsy, who tended to be the more spiritually sensitive one of the two most of the time, she said to Corey, we've got to give thanks for this barracks and even for these fleas. And Corey said, in essence, no way am I going to thank God for fleas. You know? But Betsy was persuasive, and so they thanked God even for the fleas. I don't know how sincere Corey was, but at least she attempted, did what she could. And during the months that followed, they found that their barracks, vis-a-vis the others, was left relatively alone. And they got to where that they would do Bible studies and pray openly in groups in their barracks. And it was really kind of the place that they could come for refuge from the enemy that surrounded them. And ultimately, they learned that the reason why the guards left them alone was because the guards didn't want to have fleas either. And so they didn't come around that barracks. They didn't go in that barracks. And so here was, you know, something that nobody likes, nobody wants, and yet God's hand is good in it. And you know, sometimes I think it's when we thank God for those difficult circumstances that we see a better sense of what God is doing. Now, you know, God was doing that all along, but I think that as Betsy and Corey, you know, began to be thankful to God in even the hardest of things, suddenly their eyes began to be opened to what God was doing. So, you know, if God has put some fleas in your life, maybe this coronavirus is like that. You know, God's provision sometimes comes in ways that we would never anticipate, that we would not expect. But we can be confident and thankful, whether we can see it or not, that God has perfect plans in it all. So we need to choose not to worry. We need to choose to be thankful. And finally, we need to choose to trust God. Our text says, in everything by prayer. If you like to listen to sermons online, there's a sermon by A.W. Tozer called In Everything by Prayer. And you know it's recorded a long time ago. You can tell by the quality of the recording that it goes back away. But it's a very interesting sermon, and I would encourage you to listen to it. And basically, Tozer lays out that, you know, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world. That's the kingdom that we're born into. And there's the kingdom of God, right? And that's the kingdom that we are born again into. And both of those kingdoms exist right now, and they are continually at God's. And the kingdom of man has its way of doing things. It does things by money, by public relations, by governmental action, by education, by compromise. We've seen many of those things here just in the last week or two. And God's kingdom has its way of doing things by prayer, by dependence on God, by remembering His provision in the past, by submitting to His sovereignty in the present, and by trusting in His promises and His sufficiency for the future. And folks, we are constantly being exposed to the appeals of the kingdom of this world. And we've got to choose not to listen to the world and not to embrace the world's methods for solving problems. Or we can choose to listen to God, to believe His promises, to embrace His way of dealing with things, and to trust in Him. And, you know, but even as we embrace God's kingdom, we still live in this earthly kingdom. We're still immersed in the kingdom of this world, even though we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You're still living in this world, and all these things that the world counts valuable, God will take care of what you really need. But get your focus off the things of this world, the kingdom of this world. Get your attention on the kingdom of God. Trust in Him. And I want to suggest as kind of a last thought that the way we deal with anxiety that the world pours upon us is by transitioning our concerns from the fears and uncertainties that are so embraced by the world and instead focusing our concern on the things that are important to God. That doesn't mean dismissing the realities, the pressures, the hardships, the things that are pressing upon us in this earthly life, but it means thinking about what God wants to do through them. So let's take the coronavirus, okay? We can focus on it from the aspect or from the vantage point of the kingdom of this world. And we can be totally caught up in the fearfulness and the what-ifs and kind of panic about things and be just totally consumed that the number one thing is keeping yourself safe and healthy, okay? I'm not saying don't keep yourself safe and healthy. But what I'm saying is that God's doing something more than just this. God's just not out there to issue a plague, right? He's doing more than this. And we need to transition our concern in the context of this coronavirus from, you know, the world's vantage point to God's. What's God's vantage point? Well, I don't know, but one of the things I think it could be is that here is an opportunity for people to be reached with the gospel. You know, as they see you not cycling on station, as they see you not panicked and worrying, as they see you properly concerned, not dismissive, right? Properly concerned, but yet without the fear that so quickly accompanies that. And look at things from the vantage point of God's kingdom and say, where are the opportunities here where I can share with people the peace of God, the comfort that we can have even in hard circumstances by a relationship with Jesus Christ? And really, if we want to get past worry and the world's way of looking things, we've got to start thinking about things in the context of what is God doing and trusting Him to provide opportunities and to work through those things. You want to be free from anxiety? Turn your attention to God. to His promises, to His kingdom, to His power, to His enabling grace, to His wisdom and His plans, His purposes, His gospel, His glory, if you focus on those things, you know what? You're not going to be too worried. Because He's a great God and He's in control. He can be trusted. And folks, so when you do that, when you adjust your thinking, when you shift your focus, when you look to God, when you don't get sucked in by the world's panic, here's the result, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that is, you know, far above all of it, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, if you want God's peace, contentment, the freedom from anxiety in your life, you know, instead of saying, as it were, why pray when we can worry? Let's say, why worry when we can pray? Why worry when we can trust God? Why worry when we can see the amazing things that God is doing even in difficult, difficult times? So here's some steps for us to take, so to speak. Choose not to worry. Choose to be thankful. Choose to trust God. So every once in a while I do this. Let's do a little Coric speaking here, okay? Just to try to kind of solidify these things in our thinking, and maybe something you carry with you just as you're prone to worry, as you're starting to get a little bit fearful, okay? So I'll cue you, okay? You say the word. Choose not to. Choose to be. Choose to. Let's try it one more time, only really loud. Let's make it seem as we are not socially distanced and we are packed wall to wall, okay? All right, so choose not to
worry.
Choose to be
thankful.
And choose to
trust God.
Okay, folks, God will help you do that. He will help you choose not to worry. He'll help you choose to be thankful. He will help you choose to trust Him. Folks, that is God's answer to anxiety. Father, we are thankful for Your word. I'm thankful for